We'll turn, please, in the Word of God to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we have been tracing the theme of prayer through this book, the Acts of the Apostles. And so last time we were looking at this, we saw the prayers in relation to Peter's imprisonment in chapter 12. And here in chapter 13 then, in the verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered, these five men ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Word of God. Let us seek His face together, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank Thee for the living and abiding Word of God. And we thank Thee, Lord, that in every portion there is something for God's people to take. And we pray today that there will be something for each believer in the meeting here to glean, to apply to their own hearts and lives. Oh Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit that is spoken of in this portion, that today that He will be our teacher. May He be the helper for this preacher. So we cry to Thee that needed help will be given and that the word will be preached in power. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. George Smeaton, a great Scottish theologian, wrote a volume on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Wherever Christianity has been a living power, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has uniformly been regarded, equally with the atonement and justification by faith, as the article of a standing or falling church." And he was emphasizing then that our views, our teaching, our emphasis on the Holy Spirit is not a secondary matter, but one that is vital. We live in a time when there is abundant false teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many acts that are attributed to the Spirit that are not holy at all. And we can conclude then they are certainly not of the Holy Spirit. While the charismatic movement has advanced, I think it is true to say that many evangelical Christians have neglected the importance of the teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so, moving from one extreme, they have moved into an equally dangerous extreme. That is certainly tragic. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital to the furtherance of the work of God. He testifies of the person and work of Christ. Remember how the Lord spoke of that in the sermon in the upper room. He guides us into all truth. He reveals the truth of Scripture to us. He therefore exposes error to us, warns us of the folly of false teaching. Remember in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," or doctrines of demons. And as the Holy Spirit warns of that, He has been given to be the Spirit of truth to keep us from such heresy. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray. And there are times that we know not how to pray. Paul dealt with that subject in Romans chapter 8. And as we feel our own infirmity, and we sometimes simply make a cry out to God, the Holy Spirit undertakes for our infirmity, enabling us to pray aright. The Holy Spirit comforts us. And much then could be said concerning the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian and in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the operating of the Holy Spirit is very evident in this opening passage in Acts chapter 13. And, of course, the operation of the Spirit is evident through all of this book and through all of Scripture. But in verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said." And here we have then the Holy Ghost ministering to this church. They were ministering. There was teaching taking place, but it was not teaching that was merely the teaching of men. But as they were ministering, the Holy Ghost had something to say to the church, and not just to the leadership, but this would affect the work in its entirety. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Whether this was an audible voice or whether it was a deep impression that was placed upon the men in leadership in this congregation, we're not told. But certainly it was made very clear to them that the Lord had set these men apart for a very vital work. Now, as we think of these words, "the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul," it upholds the truth that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not merely a force. And so it says here, "separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so it's not speaking of an it, but a very definite person is in view. So many portions of Scripture uphold the personality of the Holy Ghost. He is said to strive. He is said to teach. He is said to guide, to speak, to search. And all of those actions indicate that he is a person. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. That particular phrase could not be used in relation to a mere force. Grieving the Spirit indicates personality. These words then uphold that the Holy Spirit is a person, but they also uphold that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, that he is the blessed third person in the Trinity, in the Godhead. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And surely this particular call that is being referred to is referring back to that great call that was given to Saul of Tarsus as he became Paul back in Acts chapter 9. Remember how in Acts chapter 9 verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Ananias," and so here this is God speaking, "the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now this call then in Acts chapter 13, "separate these two men unto the work that I have called them," is a part of the fulfillment of that call in Acts chapter 9. If that call in Acts chapter 9 was the call of God, and it was, and then Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost says, "I have called them," it's very evident that it is the Holy Spirit is a divine person. We have a similar example of that in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, in relation to the lying of Ananias and Sapphira, their deceitfulness. In verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Their lies then were to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, at the end of that verse, it says, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." If they had lied to the Holy Ghost, and they had lied to God, then it's very clear that the Holy Ghost is God, that he is the blessed third person in the Trinity. We find here then in Acts chapter 13 that the Holy Spirit was doing to the church in Antioch what the Lord had promised, that the Holy Spirit was drawing near drawing alongside. You may be familiar with that title, the Paraclete. It's translated in our authorized version, the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit then is the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who draws alongside. And here then the Holy Spirit did indeed draw alongside this particular congregation. The Lord had said in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this church then was not left without that comfort of knowing the Lord was with them. The Holy Spirit indeed had come to them. And as this ministry was taking place, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Spirit was at work. Again in John 14 verse 17, it says, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And again, can we not say that Acts chapter 13 is a fulfillment of that? The Holy Ghost was in these believers. The Holy Ghost was dwelling with them, and they knew him. When he spoke, there was a recognition of his voice. This word from the Holy Spirit, it came through a time, came at a time of ministry and fasting, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Surely that word ministered, it encompasses preaching and prayer. That particular word is actually a word that was used to describe the ministry of priests in the temple and so on. And now that word is taken and applied to the saints of God laboring in the house of God. And so while we might not have a literal lampstand or a literal show table of showbread, there is still that ministry as we serve the Lord. And here as this service was engaged in, the Holy Ghost came and spoke. And I suggest that it was in a time when this congregation was crying out to God. But then in verse 3, having heard the word from God, in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, that is, laid their hands on these two men, they sent them away. And so that time of ministry, and which I believe included prayer, the ministry of fasting, prayer and fasting go together. As that time had been engaged in, the Holy Ghost spoke. Two men were identified as having to be sent further. The church then gathered for another special time of prayer and fasting, and the two men then were sent away. And what can we draw from this as far as the work of God in our day is concerned? We can learn the very obvious lesson. Missionaries need prayer. Those that are sent to labor in the work of God, they need the prayers of God's people. And I want us to consider then praying as missionaries are sent to their labors. Praying as missionaries are sent to their labors. I want to say, first of all, there was in this praying a recognition of direction. There was a recognition of direction. Surely these prayers and the fasting that went with them was a demonstration of submission. They were really saying, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has made it clear that these two men that we love are to be separated from our company, and they are to go further in the preaching to do the work that the Lord has called them to do. And as the church then met for this time of fasting and prayer, that particular season really was an indication. We have been directed, and we submit to the direction that the Lord has given. Now in verse 4 then, we have the words, and they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And now the words of verse 4, while it comes after the saints of God sending them away. Of course, we understand that this being sent forth relates to the words of verse 2. I have called them, separate them unto the work. The Holy Ghost was sending them forth. But as they left, then it could be said, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And so in verse 4 we have these words, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And yet at the end of verse 3, this congregation in Antioch, they sent them away. And what we have here really is the Spirit of God and the Church of Christ in agreement. The Church of Christ has heard what the Holy Ghost has been saying to them. They've submitted to it, and they are in agreement. The Holy Spirit was sending these men forth. So the church said, yes, we will send them away. The church is to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. Remember how at the close of Scripture in Revelation 22, verse 17, we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the church of Jesus Christ then is to unite with that call of the Spirit. The church is to be calling men and women to come to Jesus Christ. And here we have another example of this, of the Spirit and the bride uniting. The Spirit and the church uniting and sending forth missionaries in the Lord's service. And this is the pattern for the entire New Testament era. The Holy Spirit of God is still setting men apart for the work of the ministry. The Holy Spirit is still sending forth missionaries to go forth in the bringing of the Word of God. And it is vital that the Church of Christ is in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying. That the Church of Christ hears what the Spirit of God is saying. Now, there are times that people like to put themselves forward for labor in the Lord's work, but they haven't proved themselves in their home church first. Now, they say that the Lord has called them, and yet we have to question that particular call, because there has been no demonstration of them giving themselves to the work of God where they presently are. If they cannot serve God in their home congregation, how could they be faithful in some other place? These two men had proved themselves. And as the church then heard the Lord say, separate these two men, the church had no doubt that this was indeed the calling of the Spirit of God. For the church could see that the Lord's hand was upon these two men. And so it is vital then that the missionary candidate rightly discerns the leading of the Spirit. And it is equally vital that the church discerns the leading of the Spirit in the lives of its people. The biblical pattern then for missionary labor is not freelance missionary work. The biblical pattern is that there are men raised up in the work of the local church, that the church recognizes the labors, the calling of God in the lives of those men, and the church then, in agreement with the Spirit, sends those men forth. The Bible gives no model for missionaries to call themselves, as it were, into the work of God without the support of a local church. They are to be sent by the church. And yet as we look at these words in verse 3 and verse 4, the church sending these men away, and then the Holy Ghost having sent them forth. While the words are very similar in English, and there is a similarity in meaning in the Greek, they are different Greek words that are used here, and there is a difference of emphasis. In verse 4, speaking of the Holy Ghost sending them forth, the Greek word there is a compound word, and it literally means send out. The Holy Ghost had sent them out. Leave Antioch, go further. Sent out. The word in verse 3 that is translated here, sent away. The church sent them away is a different Greek word. It actually is the Greek word for loosed. Or we might translate it, let go. The church let them go. And so these men then, having heard the call of God, they were desirous to go. The church submitted to that. Yet they let them go. There was this sense of reluctance. We would have liked to have kept you here. That was really the idea here. The church would have been happy if it was the Lord's will for Barnabas and Paul to remain there. But they submitted to the will of God, and they let these men go. And in that sense, they were then sent forth. They saw the direction that the Lord had given. And before we move on, surely we can see that this passage is emphasizing that it's vital for God's people to be in the right place. For Saul and Barnabas, Paul, they were doing a great work here in the church at Antioch. They were busy. Undoubtedly, the Lord was blessing this work as he had done. They had known great blessing, as we read earlier in the meeting, in Acts chapter 11. And yet, the time had come for the Lord to move them on to something else. And it's very easy for us to get into a comfort zone. We can be busy. It can even look like we are doing the Lord's work. But we continually need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Are we in the place where the Lord has called us to? Are we in the labor that the Lord has called us to do? We need to be seeking for this direction. And as we have that direction, we need to respond to it. This church fasted and prayed because there was a recognition direction had been given. I want to see then, secondly today, that there was in this praying a recognition of deficiency in the preachers. There was a recognition of deficiency in the preachers. For we have a list of five preachers in the verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger. That word Niger means black. This man, Simeon, was very likely an African. Then it speaks of Lucius of Cyrene and Mananine, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, that's not the Herod that is mentioned in Acts chapter 12. It's a different Herod. It's the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. And you think of this man, Mananine, who was brought up with that Herod, had the same influences in his childhood and his teenage years. One was worldly and opposed the gospel. But the Lord in great grace put his hand on this particular man. And surely it emphasizes to us that two can have a similar background. But when the Lord touches the heart, what a change takes place. And we have then the fifth man that is mentioned at the end of verse 13, Saul. Now, some of these men, possibly the other three, apart from Barnabas and Saul, were possibly a man that had come forth in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. And so some of these men may have come to Antioch at that particular time, Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Now, this certainly was a multicultural church. And even in the ministry of this church, which was a very busy church, was evidently a very large congregation. And the men that were in ministry came from different backgrounds. They had different colors of skin. And yet, they were united in one body. And so the church wasn't divided up into people that had come from Cyrene and people that had come from a different place. But they were all gathered together as one flock. I believe that's how it ought to be. I do appreciate that some ethnic churches are very faithful. I've preached in some. But I don't believe that's the ideal. The pattern here is that since we are one in Christ, that despite our difference of background, that we can meet and worship as one in Christ. Now, out of these five men, I've no doubt that in all likelihood, Barnabas and Saul were the two that were most gifted. They were extremely gifted men. And the Lord then, he didn't take out of this congregation the men of least capacity, but the men of greatest capacity. And often that is what the Lord does. We are not to see that the mission field is for the least gifted that the Lord raises up. But as they sent these, what we might consider to be the best two men, they saw a deficiency in them. And in a sense, it might seem a strange thing to say that there was a deficiency in a great man like Saul of Tarsus. But there was. And that was why we have these words in verse 3. When they had fasted and prayed. Because this church recognized Paul and Barnabas have a deficiency. They cannot do the work that the Lord has called them to in their own ability. And therefore, they need that continual help and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. And isn't that why these prayers in verse 3 were associated with fasting? This fasting really was indicating the flesh has no ability to accomplish the work of God. So the congregation fasted, they were depriving themselves of food, and it was this, there was this recognition, what we need is the Spirit of God. We deprive our flesh as a testimony that we need the intervention of the Spirit of God. And though here were two men of great ability, two men of great intellect, two men that had greatly proved themselves in the work of God, yet they need it now as ever, the power of the Holy Spirit of God in their labors. Sometimes we have feasts when missionaries go away. It would certainly be good to follow this pattern, to have a fast, to recognize what a need there is, what a deficiency there is in the men themselves. But the Lord is able to meet that deficiency. If you turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 2, and Paul makes mention of this particular matter. 2 Corinthians 2, and Paul makes mention of how we are a savor of life unto some, a savor of death unto death for others. At the end of verse 16, 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for the work of God? When we recognize that there are times when the preaching is conducted, that ministry will result in added condemnation for some, for those who reject. For some it will be a ministry of blessing, a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for the work of God? If you look then in chapter 3, and in the verse 4, it says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul says, we are not in ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. I feel it's a slight disappointment that the men, the translators, didn't take the same word, because it is this same word, sufficient, who hath made us sufficient ministers of the New Testament. We have no ability in ourselves, but the Lord makes us to be able. And we have no fitness, no qualification in ourselves, but the Lord makes us fit. And therefore this church was crying out, enable these men. Make them sufficient. As they prayed, as they fasted, there was this recognition. These men need the Spirit of God. A recognition of direction. A recognition of deficiency. And thirdly, then, there was in this praying a recognition of duty for the church. For undoubtedly, as the Spirit of God spoke in verse 2, separate them unto the work that I've called them. There was a great duty on these two men. They had to go forth. And yet, the word was a word that was given not just to these men. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Saul, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The church had a role to play in this. And so the men certainly had a duty to go. But the church had a duty. And how did they respond to that duty? In verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This laying on of hands surely was indicating that as we commission you and send you forth, we are recognizing the Holy Spirit has sent you forth, and the Holy Spirit is to come upon you for this ministry. But today I'm emphasizing this fasting and prayer. The church not only said you're to go, but the church said we have a ministry in this. You're separated to go, but the Lord has something for us to do. So the church said, we fast and we pray with you and for you. And I believe not only did they pray that day as they sent these two men forth, but they kept praying. And the two men were conscious of that. In Acts chapter 14 and the verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And this recommended to the grace of God is referring back to the words that we're looking at today. These men were recommended to the grace of God. Verse 27, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Why did Paul come back to the church at Antioch from where he had been sent? Surely one of the reasons was this, that he recognized that they had been praying for him all the time. And he came back to report to them what the Lord had been doing, how the Lord had been answering prayer, how the Lord had been taking them and using them instrumentally. Here was a church that had an interest in these men, and they remained interested. And we have a duty to pray for those that go forth in missionary work. We are to take them upon our hearts. And we certainly are to support them financially, and that is our great duty. But chiefly, we must pray, even fast, for them. We must share in their agonizing for souls. We must pray for their safety, for their protection. The Holy Ghost said, separate me. In verse 2, as we have those words, separate me, I want you to see that this separation was something positive. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And they were going forth then onto the work that the Lord had called them to. Very often when we think of separation, we think of it and speak of it negatively. We speak of what we are separated from. Our denomination maintains a separated position. We are separated from ecumenism. Our denomination was born out of protest against the ecumenical movement. And we will not share in ministry with those that deny the gospel. We desire that we will be separated from ecclesiastical compromise. The lives of God's people in our congregations are to be lives that are separated from the world. But separation is not only to be considered negatively, but it is to be chiefly considered positively. Paul himself spoke of himself in Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. And so he doesn't emphasize there what he was separated from, though there was a separated from, and he speaks of that in other places. But he says there, I'm separated unto. In that great passage that deals with separation at length, 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath unrighteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And the passage continues, emphasizing that God's people are to be a separated people. That, of course, has application in marriage. It has application in our day-to-day social lives. It has application ecclesiastically. God's people are to come out from among them. Be ye separate. But in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17, as there is that great challenge, come out from among them, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. The Lord says, I will receive you. It's a separation unto. We separate from that which the Lord says is unclean. And we join them unto that which is clean. Here were two men separated unto God. But I suggest to you the entire congregation was separated. Now they remained, the remainder remained in Antioch. But they were separated unto the work, which was demonstrated in their fasting. They were separated from their selfishness. They were separated from their worldliness. They were separated from their mere ambition, separated unto the gospel. And when God's people have a desire for prayer, when God's people have a desire for fasting, there is in that a demonstration of a truly separated people. You see, it's not enough for us to say, I'm a separated Christian. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to dances. Are you separated unto Christ? Are you separated unto the gospel? Do you give yourself wholeheartedly to the work of God? And what blessing followed when this church took these men upon their hearts? And you can read later what happened in Cyprus as they went there. The Lord's blessing certainly was manifestly with them. The Lord's blessing upon them. William Carey, an English Baptist preacher, is often regarded as the father of modern missions. He went forth to India. Andrew Fuller had said, there is a gold mine in India, but it seems as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? And he likened India then to a great mine. Who is going to explore that mine? Who under God is going to take the treasures from that mine unto God's glory? William Carey responded. He said, I will go down. But remember that you must hold the rope. And surely at that time, the Holy Ghost was saying to those Baptist preachers in England, separate me, Carey, onto the work that I've called him to. And Carey said to those men, I will go, but you must be as the church at Antioch. Fast and pray as you send me away. Hold the ropes in prayer. All of that is so vital. Every preacher, every missionary, as they go forth, they are not only to go to preach Christ, but their very ministry is to be a reflection of Christ. Now you think here of how the Holy Ghost said, separate them, and the Holy Ghost sent them forth. Isn't that a reminder of the Father's appointment of Christ himself? Isaiah 42 verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And the Father set then his dear Son apart for this work. Christ said of that, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christ was sent forth. Praise God, he was fully obedient to the task that was given him to do. And praise God, he fulfilled all the will of the Father. He provided that perfect sacrifice in the stead of his people. All history hangs in that point. Today, if you're in this meeting without Christ, that's the one that you need. The one that the Father sent to die in the place of a sinner like you. And for the believer in the meeting, we ought to hear the words of Christ ringing in our hearts, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And we may not all be sent to the mission field. We're not all called to be missionaries. But the Lord has called us all to labor. And here is one way we are to labor. As the church in Antioch, they had fasted and prayed. May we be faithful in the service of God. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.